So tonight we're going to go into the Word and we're going to look at what happened to our song. Psalm 137, verse 1 says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. 'Tear it down,' they cried. 'Tear it down to its foundation. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks.'" So on October 1st, 1935, a baby girl was born, and her name was Julia Elizabeth Wells. She was born into a pretty financially distraught family. They were, in fact, a very poor family. She had a pretty rough upbringing. When she was 8 years old, she started to sing for her family. And her parents really started to notice she had a beautiful voice. They said, "You really have a good voice," and she began to take some lessons on singing. Her parents were involved in show business, and they got her involved. When she turned 13, Julia began to sing with her family. And at 13 years of age, she sang before the royal family in England. She was the youngest person to ever sing before the royal family. Her voice was very unique. She could sing 4 octaves. I don't know about you, but I can't even sing 1 octave to get to the high notes. I can't get there. But she had 4 octaves she could clear or sing. And it was so clear, it had such a beautiful sound. She came to America when she was just a teenager, and she got her first job on Broadway by the time she turned 19. Not long after that, she appeared in her first movie. And then other movies came along, and perhaps you've seen this lady in her most famous movie, The Sound of Music. Yeah. Julie Andrews. She didn't start out Julie Andrews. She started out Julia Elizabeth Wells. But we know her as Julie Andrews. She was from a time in her life, she was singing from the time she was just a child until in 1997. She was in her early 60s by that time, and she developed a non-cancerous nodules on her vocal cords. The doctors told her that she would have to have surgery. It was such a routine surgery that there'd be no problem. She'd be back out singing in 6 weeks, not to worry about it. Well, 6 weeks came and 6 weeks left, and she couldn't sing. 6 months came and she couldn't sing. A couple years came along and she still couldn't sing. There were multitudes of people. She was devastated, and multitudes of people in our world today, and maybe in this auditorium, that have lost your song. Losing your voice is one thing. Losing your song is another. Julia, as far as we know, never got to sing again professionally. So we want to talk about the idea of losing our song. The verses that we read this morning or this evening were talking about a time in 586 BC, those 586 years before Jesus Christ was born. And it's a very important time in the history of Israel, because the southern tribes in Judah went into captivity that year, 586 BC. The Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar came and they poured into the land of Jerusalem, the land of Judah, and they took captives. They destroyed families, they ruined houses, they burned down Solomon's beautiful temple. They took out of the gold and anything of value and they carried it back to Babylon. They killed babies, they raped women, they killed all kinds of people, and the people that were able to work for them, they took them back to Babylon. The only people they left in the tribe or the nation of Judah were those that were extremely poor, and they didn't think they could do them any good. The Bible tells us what was going on in the hearts of these people. In Psalm 137, verse 1 again, it tells us what they felt. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of Zion while in a foreign land? Those people had been taken captive from Jerusalem. They were moving out of the area, moving towards the area of Babylon by the Tigris River. And the question again, Psalm 137:4, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? They had lost their song. And maybe you're here today and you don't have any joy in your life at all. You've lost your song, not just your ability to sing, but you have no desire to sing. You have nothing to sing about. So what do you do when you lose your song? What do you do when your life gets into a bad situation and you feel no desire to continue to live? Number one, we need to get totally honest with God. We need to tell the Lord the truth of what's going on. Now, sadly for many of us, we've never learned how to pray in a personal way to a living God. We go through the motions of prayer, but there's no real connection with God. And so most people pray just little generic prayers. They pray little things that really God's never going to get offended with. But what do you think God would say if you told him, Lord, I hate my life the way it is. I'm disgusted with what's going on. I don't want to live anymore. Folks, that's the way people get when they lose their song. Teen suicide today is the number one killer of young people in our country. It's because at the age of 14 or 15 or 16, they've lost their song. There's no joy in living anymore. David got to that point himself, King David, in Psalm 62, verse 8. He said, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. David said, gush it out, spill it out, tell him what's going on in your heart. He'll become your refuge. You'll find new meaning and new reasons to live. So, when you're going to find out that you have problems in your life and the problems aren't going away, what should we do? A lot of people, I'll tell you what they do. They try to cover it over. They try to ignore it, but that does not work. Have you ever heard of having an elephant in your front room? In other words, you got a problem in your house, but instead of dealing with it, instead of going to the Lord, instead of discussing it with your mate or your children, you're just going to cover it over. But what happens when you cover over an elephant? Does it cease to live? It gets rough in there. And even if the elephant were to die with the covering you put on it, guess what? If you leave it in the front room, it's going to start to stink. It's going to drive you out of the house. These kinds of problems need to be dealt with. So when you come into extreme trauma, and everybody in their life is going to come into a time of extreme trauma, some people more than others, but all of us are going to have those times. When you experience trauma in your life, you need to get right and you need to get close to God and you need to tell him what your heart is feeling. A generic prayer won't work here. You've got to get personal with him. The children of Israel experienced great trauma because the holy city had just been burned down. The temple of God was gone. The sacrifices were over. Do you know that at that time in history, the only way you could get your sins covered was to take an animal to the temple and sacrifice it at the temple? What do you do now? There's no temple. There's no place to take the sacrifices. Do you know that from that day to this day, the people of Israel have no way to offer a sacrifice to God? And without the shedding of blood, even in the Old Testament, it taught without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But it had to be done at Jerusalem. So they've got a serious, serious problem. The whole book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah about that time because Jeremiah lived in the time that Israel went into captivity. A lot of people don't like to read the book of Lamentations because the whole thing is a mourning over what they have lost. They lost it. Why? Because God told them when they went into the promised land, if you'll obey my commands and you'll walk with me and you won't worship other gods, you're going to live in this land and it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to be blessed in every area. But he warned them then. He said, if you refuse to walk with me, if you worship other gods, the time's going to come, you're going to go into captivity. Why did the children of Israel lament by the river? Because they had done exactly what God told them not to do. Sometimes our trauma is caused by others. It's nothing we've done to deserve it. It's nothing we've done to cause it. But the worst trauma is the very trauma that you have personally caused yourself. And now you're reaping what you have sown. And you know that's what's going on. That's when you really need to get right with God. You've got to let him know what's going on. A lot of times when we come into those times of trauma, we feel like God has forsaken us. We talk about those times when they bombed the World Trade Center. People said, where is God? God was right there the whole time. God was active that whole time. Where was God when we just had our earthquake over in Turkey and Syria? God's right there. He's sending people over to help. But we feel when we come into our times of trauma that God has forsaken us. David felt that when he wrote Psalm 13, verse 1. He said, how long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? And so we all have those times when we wonder, Lord, how long is this terrible time in my life going to last? We have to deal with it. We have to be honest with God, because unless we go to God, who else is going to help us? Only God can dig us out of those times. In Psalm 42, verse 3, David said, my tears have been my food day and night. Well, people say to me all day long, where is your God? When the Babylonians came in and took over Israel or took over Judah, what they felt was that their gods were mightier than the God of Israel because their God had helped them prevail. Now, it wasn't that God couldn't have stopped it. It's because God keeps his word. And God said, if you worship other gods, this is what's going to happen. And it, sure enough, that's exactly what happened. When 1 Samuel was written, Samuel wrote about the Philistines who came in and they took the Ark of the Covenant. They brought the Ark of the Covenant and they placed it in the temple of their god, Dagon, to show that their God was greater than the God of Israel. The God of Israel, however, had Dagon, the statue, fall right flat on his face. When they came in the next morning, there was Dagon laying on his face before the Ark of God. So they straightened him back up. The next night they came, and Dagon was fallen down, and his arms were broke off. So they took the Ark of the Covenant out, taped Dagon back together, and never tried to put the God of Israel with the God of Dagon again. In Psalm 137, verse 3, for there our captors ask us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing for us one of the songs of Zion. When you're going through a difficult time in your life, anybody here feel like singing? I lose my song. When my heart's breaking, I lose my song. David did too in Isaiah chapter 49. It says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, if I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, your walls are ever before me. So that tells us, no matter what desperate strait we're in, God has not forgotten us. Our names are engraved in his hand. Around those nail-pierced hands are each of our names, and God knows us by name. He never forgets us, but from time to time, he will allow in all of our lives times of deep, deep sorrow, and we will lose our song. When that happens, we never want to give up. I know you're going to step back a little bit. You're going to take a time, but we don't give up. It says in Psalm 137, 7, on the poplars we hung our harps. Why did they hang their harps on the poplars? Because they didn't want to sing anymore. They had nothing to rejoice about. Their captors wanted a song, but they sure didn't want to sing a song. When your heart's breaking and you're depressed, the last thing you want to do is give up. You have to look for a new song from God. Jerry Farwell said, it's always too early to quit. Folks, we have to step back because we need time to heal. But the best way to heal is go to God, tell him how broken your heart is, and if it's been caused by yourself, confess that. The children of Israel had to confess, Lord, what we did, we caused. And sometimes, I'm going to say most of the time, it's things that we've caused in our own lives that break our hearts. Sometimes not, but most of the time it is. Jonah prayed in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. He said, it's enough, O Lord, take my life. And he wasn't the only prophet of God to pray that. Remember Elijah? Elijah prayed the same thing. He said, Lord, I want to quit. And the Lord said, Elijah, you can't quit. I've got more work for you. Jonah wanted to quit too, and God said no. As Christians, when we throw in the towel, you know what God does? He throws the towel right back at us. There's never a time for the Christian to quit. We can step back, but we need to keep going. In Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And when our hearts are breaking, we simply want to stop. We don't want to do anything. We don't want to be with anybody. We just want to stop. God says at those times, remember the kingdom of God. In Psalm 137, verse 5, they said, how can we sing songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Then they went on to say, in verse 5, if I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. Jerusalem was the place of the temple of God. It was called Zion. It was the holy city. It was the city of David. As Christians, we don't worry so much about the city of Jerusalem and the temple and all the rest, but we should be very concerned with the temple of God. The Bible says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior for them, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are citizens of heaven. What the Lord wants us to do, even with our hearts breaking, is to never forget the kingdom of God. Because we live in a foreign country. Whether you know it or not, living on this earth, you are in Babylon. You are in a foreign country. We sing that song, this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But when things go wrong on this earth, when our lives are affected, we forget the kingdom of God. We've still got a song to sing because our home is in heaven and nobody can hurt that. They can hurt me here on this earth, but there's going to come a time when I'm going to be on this time and nobody's ever going to hurt me or my family or my friends again. In verse 4, again, of Psalm 137, 4, he says, how can we sing the songs of the Lord when we're in a foreign land? You've been singing in a foreign land ever since you became a Christian. We're citizens of the United States of America, but our first citizenship now is in heaven. We're part of the kingdom of God. That's our calling from God, to have his song on our hearts and his light in our hearts, and to let others know, yes, things can go wrong on this earth, but I'm not going to lose my song. In Acts chapter 15, verse 25, I want you to think of yourself in this situation. The Apostle Paul and Silas were missionaries for God. They were faithful servants. They got arrested for witnessing, and this is what happened. It said, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. All at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. They had been whipped and put in the stocks, but instead of mourning and not singing, they're singing praises to God. God says his eyes run throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are right towards him. What we need to do is realize God can do a miracle anytime in the midst of our sorrow and our suffering. Some of the people that I enjoy most in this life are people that have suffered greatly. Some of you remember the name Joni Erickson Tada. She was a 16-year-old teenager in 1967, healthy, vibrant, running around doing all kinds of stuff. But in 1967, she was in a diving accident and broke her neck. She broke her neck in such a way that neither her arms or her legs were ever going to move again. Joni Erickson Tada got very, very depressed. She wanted to commit suicide. But how do you commit suicide when you can't move your own arms or your own legs? And so when friends or family would come around, she would ask them, please slit my wrist. It's not going to hurt. I can't feel anything. Would you please slit my wrist? And of course, nobody was willing to do that for her, but she wanted to die. She tried to kill herself. She would jerk her neck, hoping that she could break it in a way that she would die. She actually ran her wheelchair into the wall time after time, hoping she would bump herself and die. She didn't die. So one day she got serious with God and she told God everything that was on her heart. And this is what she prayed. God, if I can't die, then show me how to live. Do you know God will answer a prayer like that? God did answer her prayer. And suddenly the Lord showed her how to live. The Lord showed her how to shine. Joni Erickson Tada is one of the most well-known names in America today as a Christian woman, a vibrant Christian woman that shares the gospel, that tells people the good news, and her life has impacted thousands and thousands of people for God's glory. She got her song back. A Christian is called to seek first the kingdom of God. Look again with me at Psalm 137, verse 4. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. In other words, what they're saying is, I have to keep the kingdom of God first in my life. Sadly for many Christians, even when things are going good, the kingdom of God is priority number 9 or 10 or 12. What's most important is my kids, my wife, my husband, my house, my job, and the kingdom of God gets put down the list. And when you lose your husband, your wife, your job, your health, and the kingdom of God is at number 1, instantly you're going to lose your song. Because what was most important to you is gone. If you have the kingdom of God first, the kingdom of God is in fine shape. No matter what's going on with you, the kingdom of God is doing just well. So what the Lord wants each of us to do is to learn how to put his kingdom first. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let me ask you, this last month, how much of what you did as far as eating and drinking was done for the glory of God? When you sat down at a meal, did you even think about the glory of God? Or did you think, man, that's fried chicken, my favorite. I love it. I'm going to eat all I can eat. Most of us don't even think about the kingdom of God when we eat or when we drink or when we do much else. We have to have a change. We have to start putting the kingdom of God as most important and the glory of God as most important, because everything you have in this life, sooner or later, you're going to lose it. And if that's what your life is all about, you're going to lose your reason for song. You're going to lose your reason for living. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he'll bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he'll revive us. And on the third day, he'll restore us, that we may live in his presence. You maybe heard somebody say, well, you know, my church is my life. Folks, your church should not be your life. Christ should be your life. My kids are my life. I live for my kids. That's not right. Kids are important. Don't get me wrong. Your wife is important. Your husband's important. Your job and your health are all important. But they shouldn't be first. Because when you lose your first love, when something else takes Christ's place, you are in a bad situation with God. He's a jealous God. He always wants to be first and most important. We need to trust God to make things right in his timing. God says he works all things for the good of those that love him. Now, I'm sure when Joni Erickson Tada got paralyzed, she didn't think it was good. She didn't think God could work it for good, but he did. And so all the things that happen to us, even the bad things in life, are meant for good. All those things are meant to make us more and more and more like our Lord. In this life, in Job 14:1, Job says, mortals born of a woman are a few days and full of trouble. And we say, amen, that's true. It is true. Our Lord Jesus himself in John 16, verse 33, said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we don't get out of this world unscathed. All of us from time to time are going to lose our song. There are going to be things that we treasure greatly that we are going to lose. Our Lord tells us, no matter what's going on, that he sees it. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. He knows what's going on. He has not forgotten you. He tells you you're worth more than many sparrows, and he says not one sparrow falls to the earth except your Lord knows of it. God will do something in his timing, and we have to wait for that timing. Babylon had destroyed the city of God, taken many of the Jewish people captive to Babylon, but Babylon was not going to stay in power forever. The Lord had already set it up. He already told Jeremiah that 70 years were appointed for Babylon, and then he was going to destroy Babylon too. Every kingdom on this earth has had a time limit. There is a time limit for the United States of America. I don't know what it is, but it's not going to last forever. We have to understand those things. 70 years went by. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar's dead by that time. He's gone. But his grandson, Belshazzar, is the new king. Belshazzar's having a big party. He's under attack by the Medes and the Persians, but he's not worried a bit. He's got the huge walls of Babylon all around him. He's safe. Nothing can touch him. So he thinks. So he's having a big party. And he tells them to go find the goblets that came out of the temple of God. We're going to have a drunken party with those goblets. And as he's drinking that wine and alcohol, suddenly a hand or a finger without a hand shows up and starts writing on the wall as he's having the big party. And what it writes is, many, many, Tico Eupersarian. And Belshazzar is scared to death because he doesn't have any idea what that means. He calls for all of his wise men, and not one of them can tell him what it means. But he saw the hand. He's scared. So he calls for Daniel because his grandmother told him, during the times of Nebuchadnezzar, there was a captive that came from Israel named Daniel, and he can interpret dreams and he can show mysteries. And so they call for Daniel. Daniel comes in and he tells him, I can read it. It's many, many, tickle, you persurian. And he says, tell me what it means. And he says, it means your time's up, bub. You're about to die. And that night he did die. That night the Medes and the Persians took over. God is patient with those that mistreat his people, but he's not patient forever. There's going to come a time when God's going to deal with sin. In Psalm 137, verse 8, he says, daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Now, I know you may say, boy, that doesn't seem right. There's something wrong with that. But I want you to think, you're there at that time. And it's your son and daughter that the Babylonians have just smashed their head out on a rock. How are you feeling? You're feeling like getting even. And I know that's not godly, but that's the way we all feel. Charles Spurgeon commented in his commentary on that verse. He said, you go through what those people went through. You see your children dashed upon the rock, and you don't see if you're welling up within you. Get them, God. Get them, God. Repay them. God, repay them in kind. That's our natural response. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, the Lord tells us we have to have, as Christians, a different attitude. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. When do we take revenge? Never. It's not our place. It's God's place. Who can do a better job of revenging the ills that come into your life, you or God? God can do it far better. And so we let God be God, we forgive, and we move on. It's the only way to get our song back. You don't get your song back by getting even. You get your song back by trusting again in the Lord. Julie Andrews lost her voice, as I started saying, in 1967, not 67, when she was about 62. She lost her voice. I don't know where Julie Andrews is spiritually, but I do know this. She lost her song, but she got it back. Not singing, because she never sang again professionally. She just didn't have it. But when she was interviewed by Barbara Walters about 1.5 years after her surgery, because 6 weeks had come and gone, 6 months had come and gone, now 1.5 years has come and gone, and Barbara Walters asked her, she said, Julie, what are you going to do if you never sing again? And Julie Andrews' answer was, I don't even want to think about that. That was in the late 1990s. And she said, I don't even want to think about it. Another 10 years go by, another 13 years. Now it's 2013. And it becomes obvious to her she's not going to sing again. But what Julie Andrews can't sing, she did a different song. She did a different take in life. And this is there for all of us. Julie Andrews began to act, and she acted in The Princess Diaries, Part 1 and 2. She also starred in the voice of Shrek in the movie Shrek. She was Queen Lillian in Shrek, Part 3, and then Shrek Forever. She was in Despicable Me. She was the narrator of Enchanted, and she's written books with her daughter, children's books. She picked up her harp, and she sang the songs of the Lord again. Now, not with her voice, but with her life. When God closes one door, you can get bitter in your heart, or you can say, Lord, I'm waiting for you to open another door. And if you'll do that, if you'll be honest with God, he'll restore your song. So it doesn't matter what's happened in our lives. All of us go through trauma. Some are head on. I mean, it's terrible trauma. Some, maybe it's a fender bumper, but it still affects you. The only way to get it right, to get your song back, is to tell God what's going on in your heart and to put his kingdom first again. In Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. In other words, it's going to do you no good at all to look to another person who's having a good life and saying, can you help me? Folks, when you've lost their song, there's only one that can help you, and that's the Lord. If you'll be honest with him and tell him where you're at, he will give you a new song.